good to be back. The conference was great. I'm so glad that Brother John Mark had the idea of starting to pray for these brethren over there. I'm telling you, it was very convicting. John Mark said the same thing. People would come up to you and say, I've been praying for you every week. I hadn't seen them in a couple years. And it really showed, man, I'm so caught up in my own little world that I'd forget my brothers. And so what a wonderful thing to do, to pray for your brothers in Christ. We all need it, and you need it, and they need it. So let's seek to be better intercessors. Anyway, it's a pleasure to be bringing God's word this morning. This morning, we're doing a series on the Word of God, and not necessarily what is the Word of God, the doctrine of the Word of God. We know that the Bible is God's very words, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks, that it is sufficient for all of life and all of godliness, that it's infallible, it's inerrant, there's no errors. And so that's the doctrine of what the Word of God is. We're doing a series on the Word of God in hopes that God would rekindle a love for His Word and His people and a devotion to it. Why, as Christians, would we not want to be devoted to the Word of God? It's because we're probably satisfied other places. And again, I'm pointing the fingers right back at me as well. I, along with all of you guys, need the Lord to work in my heart as well. So this morning we're going to be talking about the Word of God, as in, Lord, we need you to come and work in our lives and give us a hunger for the Word of God, in the context of a family and what that looks like in family life. So today we're going to be talking about the Word of God in family life. So the goal today is to see how God desires us as His people and as family units to keep the Word of God the central focus and the central theme. So this day, today, this sermon is going to apply to everyone, but there will be a certain audience in particular that it's aimed at, and that is the men here. Let me just see a show of hands. I see a lot of, let's get the men to raise their hands, or boys who will one day be men. Okay, yeah, so this is the audience. And so, ladies, this applies to you because you have a man, you know, we all need to hear this, and that you have boys who will one day be men, right? Okay, so with that being said, we're going to be focusing on the men today. I want to say two things before we talk about this. Number one is that I'm including myself also in this, okay? So when you hear me say men, I'm saying men, all of us, including myself, because I by no way, shape or form have this all together in my life. I, just like you, need the grace of God to work in my life and need your prayers and your accountabilities as well. So don't get that wrong when I address us this morning. OK. Number two, I will be speaking on things this morning that you say that I might not have very much experience in. And to some degree, that is true. I'm 26 years old. I've been married for 4.5 years, and I have a 1.5-year-old daughter. So I just want to make it clear. The question is not, do I have the experience of a 50-year-old man to give you this word? Although that's very biblical for the older men to teach the younger men. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, don't stumble over the fact that you may not think I have experience in some of these areas. Because the question is not, do I have the experience? The question is, what does the Word say, right? We need to hear from God. So don't let that be a stumbling block to you. Let's hear from God's Word. So my prayer is that you will not hear from mere men, but you will hear, thus says the Lord, from the Word of God. Okay? So let's pray together, church. How many of you are just kind of like, before we pray, just kind of like in a fog, or you're tired, or you've had a rough week? So I want us to, there you go, show of hands. Yes, okay, so let's not take this. It's easy to do that, to hear sermons, and because we have them online now, and we just hear a million of them. So I want us to not fall into the trap of not having our hearts prepared to hear God's Word. And so I think it'd be great for us to pause for a moment and just really ask God to work in our hearts, okay, and to speak to us, and to help us to be doers of the Word. All right, so let's bow and pray together. Father, you love us. We have a great high priest
on our behalf in your presence right now. Lord, you are here with us. Lord, as your church gathers, we're your bride. You love us, Lord. We look into our wife's eyes and we love her because she's our bride, bone of our bone. We look at our children, Lord, because they are part of our flesh. But you look at us as your bride and as your children, and you love us even more. So, Lord, we come before you according to your promises and say, come, not on our behalf, Lord, not on our holiness or zeal, but that you would come for your name's sake, Lord. So our prayer is the same as the psalmist. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Revive me according to your word. You say, call to me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Father, we call, Lord, from our hearts. I pray that in the inner chambers of our hearts and our souls that you will do a work. So, Lord, please get our hearts ready to hear your word and to hear from you. Deliver us from evil. Help us to understand your word and obey it and believe it. So, Lord, I pray this morning where conviction needs that you will bring the conviction. I pray where the word needs to be encouraged and people need to be encouraged that they would be encouraged, Lord. I don't have the ability to do that, Lord. Your word does. It's a double-edged sword. It's able to tear down so that it can be rebuilt, and it's able to build up. So I pray that you would do that, Lord. So search our hearts, search the heart of your people this morning and come, Lord, for your name's sake. I pray that we would love one another more and love Christ and cherish him more. So make your word clear what our families are to be like and give us feet to swiftly and quickly obey. Give us accountability to live these things out. Empower us, O Lord God, please come. Let us be a light in this wicked generation, Lord. We are a people, Lord, with unclean lips, and we dwell among a people with unclean lips. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come and do a work in your church this morning so that we can be a light to the city and to the nations. In Jesus' name, be with us. Amen. Okay, so like I said, we'll be directed towards the men this morning, including myself. Husband, father, soon to be husband, soon to be father, boy, teenage boy who one day wants to be a man and be married and have kids. Men who have had children longer than I've been alive. Men who have young children as I, and you who desire to have children. What has God called you to be in the context of your family? Who has the Lord called you to be in your home? Let's make sure that we get this right, because we don't want to have spent our whole life and at the end of our course see that we got it all wrong. The implications of that question is huge. The wages of sin is death. And that when we obey God, it is for our joy and his glory and for our benefit. But when we disobey the Lord, the effects are huge. We saw that through Genesis, right? With Noah's sons. The sons that honored his father were blessed, but the wicked son, his whole generations were cursed because of it. Implications are huge for how well we are. Think about Adam and Eve. Adam was the leader of his home. Look at the implications of his failures, right? So these are big things. So what has God called you to be? Now, when we say that, some of you might be thinking, we got a little bit of mixed group here. Some who grew up in church, they might think right off the bat, I'm called to be the spiritual leader of my home. Right to it. Okay. Others might be thinking the provider, the protector, I bring home the bread. But we're going to look and see what has God commanded us to be.
So what are God's priorities? And we want to make sure there are priorities, right? We want to keep the main thing in our life, right? So let's look at that together. What is the main thing as men in the context of a family commanded to do? So open your Bibles with me first to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27. Hearing pages turning and button clicks. Seeing some of your face light up from your cell phones. Bible app, okay. Should have the text on the screen here in a minute. Okay, read along with me. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. God's word says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So men, let's look together. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her." So Paul is telling us here what a spirit-filled believer's life looks like in the context of marriage. So we want to be believers who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's saying this is what a believer who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, here's what his role as a husband would look like. He says previously in Ephesians 5:18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he spends the rest of the book telling us what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So here God is telling us the man that we are to be in our home. He is saying, "Husbands, here is how God has commanded you to love your wife the way Christ loves his church." We have so many ideas of what it means to love our wife and to be a husband. We want to make sure we get it right and get God's way, right? But notice, he doesn't just tell us, lay your life down for your wife like Jesus did. That's part of it. He also tells us why he laid down his life for his bride. Don't miss that. He's not just saying, be like Jesus and lay your life down for your wife. He's saying, be like Jesus and lay your life down for your wife for the same purpose that Jesus laid his life down for his wife. And what was the purpose of him dying? What was the point of Jesus laying his life down for his bride? He says in verse 26 through 27, "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So Jesus here loved his bride for a reason. And the reason was so that his church would be cleansed by the word and be presented to himself holy and without blemish. One commentator said about this passage, "Christ's love for the church is shown by his work in sanctification, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word." To sanctify means to set apart. Positionally, the church is already sanctified. Practically, she is being set apart day by day. She is going through the process of spiritual preparation to be presented before God. So he's saying the church is sanctified, as in her sanctification was purchased by the blood of Christ. And she is 100% clean and justified and made right. And you can't add anything to it. No sin will wash it away and make her without blemish, because Christ's blood has washed it. And his righteousness has been given to her, and she is beautiful. He's saying the church is already sanctified. But he's saying because of who they already are and what God has already made them to be, that has practical implications, that they're being set apart day by day, growing and growing more and more to be like Jesus. So Paul is saying this was Christ's objective for the church. And now, husbands, this is to be your objective for your wives. The Bible is teaching us this morning that men not only are called to lay our life down for our wives, but we lay our life down for the same purpose that Christ did for his church, her sanctification. So I ask you this morning, men, is your wife more godlier because she is married to you? We see from the text we are called to love our wives, to be committed to her sanctification. But how? How do we do this? What is the means? Verse 26. How did Jesus sanctify his church? He said that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So what was the means of the sanctification? He says it here. By the washing with the water, with the word. This is a parallel passage to Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, right? When he's praying last before he dies on behalf of his disciples and then all of those who would believe. He says, sanctify them, Father, in your truth. Your word is truth. So what does this have to do with the sermon series about the word of God? In the family, it's saying, husbands, your job is to disciple and build your wife up in the word of God. Husbands, this is your main calling. Don't miss it. Marriage is wonderful and there are many wonderful benefits from it. But don't get caught up in some of these lesser responsibilities that are very important still. Like providing and protecting. Don't do those so much that you fail to do the main thing. And that is to love her and to cherish her and to build her up and be able to present her back to Christ, her true husband, on that day. So your goal is, Lord, you've given me this woman. I want to love her like you did. And I'm going to spend my days loving her, leading her, washing her in the word, encouraging her, discipling her, so I could one day say, here you go. An analogy kind of like this I've heard a pastor say before. It's kind of like he dropped his daughter off as a newborn and gave it to somebody and said, okay, here's my daughter. I'm coming back for her when she's a woman. I got to go away for 20 years. I want you to take care of her until I come back. Okay, so I come back 20 years later and I see that she's wearing crazy short shorts and she's dressed like a prostitute. And that she's been beat up and banged up. And what's going to be my attitude towards that man? I told you to take care of her. But then the same is true, though. Flip the side, flip it. He took care of her, raised her in the Lord, loved her, provided for her, took care of her. That's what it means. Lord, here she is. Paul had this very same heart for the church in Corinth. Here was his heart for the church, and it should be our same heart for our wives. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Husband, is that your heart for your wife? Where are you at in this, husband? Are you washing your wife in the word on a regular basis? This is who God has called you to be in your home. Don't miss it. Is this your relationship with your wife? Husband, is this your burden for her? Oh, Lord, that I might just present her to you.
holy and blameless, to lovingly nourish her, cherish her, and minister the word of God to her. Now, all that being said, I know that some of you, maybe like me, the first time you heard this and are just like, oh man, I've blown it. I blew it every day. Wow. And you just feel so guilty. You know, I don't want us to miss out on the point. I don't want to take away from what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. I don't want to take away from the conviction that some of us rightly need. Okay? Some of us really need to feel the serious weight of this and be crushed under it and be wounded so that the Lord can then heal you and bring you up. I don't want to take that away from you. You know, some of you need to be very encouraged that you're doing this. Maybe it might not be the way you are wanting to, but praise the Lord. Keep going, brother. So I don't want us to lose something important and us just to get beat up by our failures. I want us to see something very clear in this text. It's so important for us to not lose sight of this. In fact, it'll be the very means by which we are fueled to sacrificially love and lead our wife like this. Okay? So don't lose sight of this. This is the ammunition. This is the fuel that empowers us to love our wives like this, okay? So if you leave despairing, you've missed it, okay? So I'm going to share two things that we need to keep in mind as we study this, okay? So you just don't beat yourself up unnecessarily. Keep the standard where the standard is, yes. But despair and feel worthless and that God can never do anything in your life or your wife's life through you? No. Because there are two important things that we need to acknowledge about this text. Number one, notice what Paul says here about the church. Who is the church, brethren? For those whose faith is in Christ, right? Those who are born again, those who's repented from their sin and have trusted in the Savior. So I'm going to read this really quick, okay? And pay attention to what Paul says about the church, not about your role, okay? So focus on what has Christ done for His church. He says, husbands, love your wives, in verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that He might present the church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, you're the church. You say, but I failed, but I have failed. Woe is me. His word says without blemish in His sight. Don't forget that. That God has sanctified you, meaning Christ's blood has covered your sins and you are set apart as holy and are blameless in His sight in Christ. Progressively, meaning God has saved you and is working in you. And your life is on an upward spiral. You may not be where you want to be now, but you're getting there. And God will get you there. So don't be too beaten up and miss the point. Okay? You say, look at my failures. God says, spotless. That's who you are in Christ, okay? So love the mess out of your wife and wash her in the word because He has loved you so much and has saved you. It's different that way. It's different than, oh, I gotta try, oh. No, He has loved me and He has saved me. He's forgiven all of my trespasses. I'm His child. Okay, Lord, I want to live a life that's pleasing to You. Don't miss that. Number two, second thing to remember as we study this. Look in the context of where Paul is writing this. He didn't start off at chapter 1, you know, verse 1. Husbands, love your wives, wash them in the word. No. He spends three chapters laboring to telling them who they already are in Jesus and what God has already done for them. Paul does this a lot in his letters. He doesn't tell them how to live until later. He tells them what God has already accomplished for them in their salvation. And then he says, okay, God has done this for you. Now live in a manner worthy of it. So 1 through 3, I'll summarize in chapters 1 through 3 what Paul said first before he told them to obey this way. He says, we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We were predestined to be sons of God through Jesus Christ and are adopted into God's family. We are blessed in the beloved. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are forgiven for our transgressions. We have a great eternal inheritance that Christ has earned for us. We have the Holy Spirit and are sealed with it and can't lose it. We have the same power disposed to us as the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the heavenlies. We have been raised with Christ. We are in him, in Christ, in the heavenlies. We are Christ's workmanship. We were once Gentiles, cut off from God without any hope in the world, but we have been brought in here by the blood of Christ. That's who you are, brother. It's not who you will be if you do better. If you get this, then maybe you'll be able to claim that. No, we receive this when we put our faith in Christ. So make us love Jesus more, right? So Paul labors to show them who they already are and what Christ has accomplished for them. And then he tells them in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We talked about God's effectual calling of Abraham a while back. That's what that is. This is the voice within a voice that when God saves a man, he responds to him. And his identity then is found in Christ and receives all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. So he's saying, you have received this calling, brothers. Now live a life in a manner worthy of it. That will be how you become a holy person. It's not by you trying in your own strength, but believe in the gospel that God loves you the way he says he does. Now obey, right? So that's the call for us this morning. Let's love and wash our wives in the word because we want to, because of what God has done for us. Okay, moving right along. All right, with the text. Look at your Bible, so chapter 6, verse 4. So he's telling the church, here's what a spirit-empowered life looks like. Notice that he doesn't get to children until 6:4. So he doesn't even tell fathers how to treat their kids until chapter 6, verse 4. And I think there's a reason for this. I am learning very quickly as a father that a father's love for his child is so strong and so powerful. And I'm sure you feel the same way, fathers. And it's very important. Every time I look at my child, it's so easy just to want to do everything for them and let them be the center of your universe. But the Bible's here telling us that they're number two. That's step number two. It is important. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He tells them, fathers, teach your children the word. And that's very important. But that's part two. I think there's a lesson to be learned here. He tells the man to love his wife and to minister to his wife like Christ does the church in chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, he tells them how to train and love their children. So he's saying, husband, family leader, your main job, number one, is the discipleship of your wife, then your children. Don't lose that. The best thing that you can do for your children is to disciple your wife. So in the name of providing and ministering and teaching your kids, don't forget your wife. She's number one. They're number two. Our wives' discipleship comes first. And a side note to some of you who are single and are not married, but will one day will be, this text very much applies to you. For the men who want to be married one day, this shows you who you are to be for your wife. This is God's call on you as a husband. I know you want to get married, and it's hard being single, and you feel like Paul, it is better to marry than burn with passion. But don't forget that your job is to be able to open your Bible to your wife one day and say, "Thus says the Lord, honey." So, men, this is who God's called you to be as singles one day. I think this will be very helpful to discern the will of God for your life when you see a woman that you want to marry. You want a woman who will submit to your leadership in this way. If you find a girl and she doesn't show signs of cheerfully submitting to God's word or has no love for the scriptures or any love to hear the word of God, she's not the one. Even if she says with her mouth she loves Jesus, she's not the one. The same for you, ladies. If you are interested in a guy and he isn't passionate about the scriptures and shows no signs of being a spiritual leader, he's not the one. This is your standard for your husband. When you are meeting this man and talking to him, keep this verse dear to your soul. Do not forsake this. If you compromise this, you will be compromising the very foundation that God wants your marriage to be built on. I love you and I want you to be blessed. I want you to enjoy your marriage and your family. I want it to be a blessing for your soul. Do not lower this bar. Most counseling cases in marriage are women who are so upset that their husband is not leading spiritually. But they knew it before they even married him. So please, ladies and men, single guys, like I really do. I love you. And I pray that God will send you a man and a woman after his own heart. And he will. He will. All right, now turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. So Paul goes on to talk about husbands, and then he goes to the kids, okay? So we saw that God wants the Word of God to be the central focus in the marriage, okay? So now we're seeing how God wants men in regards to their children to keep the Word of God the central focus. Okay, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall walk of them when you bind them, when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So here, Moses had just given the law of God to Israel. But this is not the first time he has used this language and commanded the fathers to teach their children the law of God. He said previously in chapter 4, 9 through 10,
He says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, that they may teach their children to do so. I hope you're seeing two things in both of these texts. First, the fathers first needed to keep the commandments in their own hearts and keep their own soul diligently so that they would not forget the works of the Lord. So he addresses the man first. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So don't get me misunderstood. And it says your only ministry in your home is for you to pour the word into your wife and your children. No, first you got to eat it and love it. And then you give your wife and your kids something to eat. Number two, second thing we'll see in these texts. It was the father's job to teach the children diligently the word of God. We see this Passover clearly in the New Testament to the text that we saw in Ephesians 6:4, where he says to fathers, teach your children the ways of the Lord, essentially. These texts where it speaks about the fathers teaching the children are so numerous. They're all over the scriptures. So God commands the men to teach our children diligently. Diligently. Think about that word. The definition of diligent can mean characterized by steady, earnest effort. Or a manner involving great or constant activity. Some synonyms are industriously, and laboriously. Did I say that wrong? Industriously, okay. So men, are we diligent about these things? Are we diligent in the right things? As men, it is so easy, gosh, to be diligent about our own pleasure, our own ease, our own hobbies, our own agendas, our own jobs. But are we diligent in the right things? Again, I know this is a blow to us. Don't forget the gospel, okay? Don't forget who you are, but still see what God has called you to be. You say, that's too much. I did not sign up for this. That is too much responsibility. What's too much? Obeying him? We need to constantly keep this before ourselves and daily see these things, or we will forget. Satan has so many things that are not bad things in themselves, but get us caught up to where we neglect the main things, and the main things are no longer the main thing anymore. You say, I don't want to do all of that. If that is your attitude, then you are in sin. Maybe some of you say, I'm just too busy. I can never leave my family like that. Well, maybe God's calling you to be less busy. Brothers, this will help us really discern the will of God when we build and practically live out our lives. Right? So don't choose the dream job or the high-paying job if you know it'll cause you to neglect the things that God has called you to. You don't even have to pray about it. I'll tell you right now from the Word, that's not God's will for you. Don't hobby away your children and your wife's soul. Okay? I'm not telling you, I'm not speaking and saying that, hey, there are times when we need to work nights. There are times when we need to work two or three jobs just to get the bills paid.
And those are seasons. And that is completely true. Amen. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord that you are willing to do that, to take care of your family. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about neglecting your family in order to go do you and chase after your promotion. I know of godly men who have turned down certain jobs that would be much more paying jobs because they knew that they would not be home the way they should be. I'm not saying don't have hobbies. Hobbies are great. Leisure time is great. God made them for us to enjoy, and they are gifts from God, but they are not God, right? Have hobbies. Please do, fathers. Have leisure time. Like, our body needs rest. Our bodies will have physical implications if we do not do that. But I'm saying don't have your priorities mixed up. So a good rule of thumb is, if you have not been with your family, don't go do that thing you want to do. Have hobbies if you have time left over. So God tells us, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Think about that. That's a lot of instruction, right? When you're sitting down, when you walk by the way, when you sit, when you wake up, when you go to sleep. Gosh, that's a lot. I think that this passage can be described in two ways in which we are called to teach our children diligently as fathers. So number one, this text can be obeyed by us by looking for teaching moments as we live life together. So as you live your life with your children, you are, as things come up and there is a spiritual lesson that can be talked about, you do it. Whether that means, man, this beach day is so much fun. Isn't God so good to us? We just don't deserve his mercy like this. But praise God, he loves us and has saved us and has given us what we don't deserve. Look at that sunset. Son, don't you just want to say to God, what is man that he is mindful of him? Or when your child or you sins, and there has been some transgression, it's a wonderful time to talk about the gospel. Yes, son, you disobeyed, but daddy knows what that's like. Daddy disobeys too. But praise God that Jesus died to save sinners. So we're always looking for ways to teach our children. And I think the key of being successful at that is getting what he said for fathers to do first. First, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keep these things in your heart. When we love the Lord and are loving God and walking with him and are enjoying his presence and his word, it'll just come out of us. It'll be easy. I notice this even in my own heart. When I have been failing as a husband to wash my wife in the word, I notice there's a pattern that it was my heart first that went astray. So the days where I forget to or don't lead Jess in the word, it's usually because I'd rather do something else because my heart is satisfied somewhere else. So the step number one to doing this right is to let it to reach your own heart. You eat it. And then you'll see plenty of opportunities to give it to them as you walk. The second way we obey this passage, teaching your children diligently also manifests itself by planned daily times when you sit down as a family and read the scriptures. This can be known also as family worship. Fathers, this is a time where we all sit down as a family and open up the scriptures together. This is not some full-fledged worship service, okay? You're not preaching a 45-minute sermon. You don't have to exposit the text perfectly and have know the Greek and have a seminary degree to do this. This is just a time where you get together, and depending on how old your kids are, it may be just a few minutes. Are you talking about one verse or 20 minutes where you talk, where you read two chapters and talk? But it's just praying together, reading the scriptures together, and singing together. Some of you might say, my kids could never do that. And I want to encourage you and say, yes, they can. It may take a lot of work at first. It may wear you out at first. Again, baby steps here. If you've never done this and you're starting to implement this every day, it's going to be hard. But baby steps by the grace of God, through the encouragement of the church. And this can be done. So little steps. If your children are little, keep it really short. If your children are older and can sit down well, then you can go as long as you feel best for your family. But guys, this is our role. You know, we want to be balanced in these things. You know, it is great. Both of these are great, but we don't want to neglect either one of these, right? You know, some of the saints who have gone behind us, who have passed in church history, who are really influential, like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and some of these others, when they died, their wife said that this was a part of their life that they missed the most. When their husbands would just open the word with the family. Charles Spurgeon's wife missed it so much. She said that he would bring us so close to the throne room of God that sometimes me and our two boys would be drawn to tears. It is through this means that God has saved mighty saints, and these children grew up to be missionaries and led thousands to the Lord and suffered so greatly. But it was that strong foundation that their fathers built for them that allowed them to endure. So don't think this will be a waste of time and in vain. So, Father, start implementing this now into your family. Whether it be in the morning or the evening, a lot of people do it after dinner, the dinner table. Whether it be for 3 minutes, praise God. Whether it be three times a week, two times a week, praise God. That's better than no times a week. And you got your whole, put your kids out of your house to get it right. But don't neglect your God-given responsibilities. I hope we're seeing something. This is biblical manhood, right? This is how the scriptures define manhood. So we want to be biblical men, church. And I just, I hate bringing a message like this because, guys, like I'm there with you. Look around. We're all there. And we all, this shows us, you know what? We need a Savior. But praise God, our Savior's came, and we live on this side of the cross, and we have wonderful promises from God, the Creator, the All-Powerful One. We have the power that raised Christ from the dead given to us. And we have the church body to encourage. You have older saints here who've done this to encourage you and walk by you to do this. You have city groups where you can weep together of your failures and say, I need your help. Help me. And they'll help you and encourage you to love and good works. So don't feel hopeless, but don't do nothing. I know some of you ladies might be weeping on the inside because you're maybe a single mother or you're married to an unbeliever and you want this so bad in your home. But you don't have it. I just want to encourage you with 2 Timothy chapter 1. You don't have to go there. But listen to what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, pretty big name in the New Testament, right? Pretty influential leader. The Timothy of the Bible. He says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you also. Doesn't mention his dad. But the Lord still did wonderful things in the life of Timothy. So be encouraged that parenting is not a formula. There are homeschooled, reformed, Christ-centered, raised kids in hell. And there are inner city, heathen little kids in missions doing amazing things for the Lord. So your prayers are not in vain. Some of the most influential men in church history were led to Christ and used by God because of their mother's prayers. Hudson Taylor was saved because of his mother's prayers. K.P. Yohanahan, you probably don't know that name. Some of you might do. But he runs a ministry called Gospel for Asia. It is a massive, massive ministry in India. And he tells his story that they were all grew up in kind of a Christian home. But his mom fasted every Friday for his whole life that he would grow up and serve the Lord. And he says of a time in his biography where he was walking and God told him to stand up and preach. And he was kind of a nerd, kind of a coward, and didn't have great social skills. And he got up and did it. And God used him for millions of people to be touched by the gospel. Mother, your prayers are not in vain. So what are the benefits? Why do these things? You know, we could list off hundreds, I'm sure, but I want to do just a few. So lastly, what are the benefits of fathers teaching their wives, or excuse me, teaching their children diligently the word of God these ways? We're just going to name a few. I think one, a very practical one, maybe a little silly, but it'll teach your kids to be able to sit down and be still. Right? If your children are sitting on a regular basis in home, having to be still to hear daddy and mommy share the Bible with them, they'll learn. I mean, I know there are little kids, you know, that are really hard, and I get that, and I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that with work, it can be done. And you will be training your kids to sit and be still. There was a lady who was talking about this. Lord willing, we'll get this testimony kind of sent out, but her church didn't have any child care. And so she had to train her young ones to be able to sit in the services, right? And so she talked about sitting them down little by little daily to read a book together, and started very small, a few minutes, and then 5 minutes, and then 10 minutes, and then 15 minutes. Then he said it got to the point where her children were able to sit and be still. And she was able to hear the word of God on Sunday. But she said, it didn't just benefit that and me and hearing the word of God, but I can go to doctor's appointments. I could run errands and they would sit still. So just a small practical thing for us. I know this is something by God's help that I want to be doing with Jane. You know, it's just one practical way of having family worship. One benefit is that they will learn to sit still when they are sitting in daddy's lap. And daddy is just loving them and talking to them about what Christ has done. They'll learn how to sit still, little by little. You say this family worship stuff will be so much hard work. Yes. But don't we work hard for a lot of things? Isn't hard work always needed to get the best things in life? The best things in life always take hard work, right? It's really hard to get a nice sculpted body. As you can see, it's such hard work that I don't have one. Okay? It takes hard work to go through college and to do all that studying. Right? You just run on fumes. It's a lot of hard work, but you want it because it's important. I want to be able to get a good job one day. Or maybe you work that deadbeat job and you try to please your boss to get that promotion. That's a lot of hard work. You can work hard at the most important thing in your life. So this will help practically by it'll just teach your kids little by little, you know, slow and steady wins the race. I'm not saying they'll be Puritans in 2 weeks, but you know, it's somewhere to start. Number two, this was probably my favorite. It'll benefit not only your children, but your children's children's children. Church. God sees the big picture. He has something so much greater in mind than just your little family. Notice the language he used in these scriptures. Teach them to your children, that they may teach it to their children's children. Praise the Lord that your little hard work now will impact multiple generations ahead of you. The greatest athletes and all of their accolades will be forgotten when they die. But a man who teaches his children as they walk by the way and sits them down and teaches them regularly and holds these things in his heart and endures the hard times and times where it doesn't seem like there's any fruit producing, the athletes and their accolades are forgotten, but that man leaves a legacy. Even though you will be dead, you will still speak. You will be dead and will still be making disciples. So your work, it seems hard. But see the big picture, church. Dream big that your hard work now, God has something bigger. Yes, your child, but your children's children's children. So be a part of something great. Through God's help, do these things. To the reverse, though, to neglect to do these things will also affect your children's children's children. You know, in that text, and when Moses was given the law, he was saying, teach them to your children's children. Teach these things. Hold them. Teach them. Right? Moses is about to die years later. He passes the baton. Remember, Moses can't go into the promised land. God gave this law for them to get them ready to go to the promised land. Moses wasn't allowed to go because of the sin. So he died, passed the baton, gave one last farewell. Let these things be near you. Remember the Lord your God. Don't forget him. Teach these things to your children diligently. Joshua lives to be 110 years old. Okay. The generation. Okay, so Joshua leads them into the promised land. He's this victorious king, right? Okay. So they're there in peace in the promised land. The promised land. They are there. Joshua dies. Okay. The next generation past Joshua that outlives him dies. And then what happens? The book of Judges. If you're familiar with the book of Judges, it says that very same thing. And then it says, Israel then, a generation rose up that did not know the Lord their God, nor know the works of the Lord. And then Israel whored after other gods. So you have an opportunity to be a blessing or to drop the ball, and not just drop the ball in your own family, but the families to come. These are weighty things, guys. But let's strive to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? The third benefit to teaching our children is, if we teach our children diligently the Word of God these two ways, we'll be able to die with a clear conscience. There's a story of an old Puritan man who, for some crazy reason, this happens to some people. It happened to my grandfather, not to this extreme, but they just know that they're about to die. So that happened to my grandfather. He passed the year of his life. He went and just saw the family. And every time I talked to him, he would always kind of joke about it. But he ended up passing. Some people, I don't know, maybe I'm getting into some witchcraft stuff, but I'm just saying, this Puritan man, who had been a wonderful example of this, set his children down and said, tonight I will sup with Jesus. But I can die with a clean conscience. Although I've made mistakes, you have heard the word of God from me. Do you want to die well? You will die well loving your wife, being the man God has called you to be, not chasing after all these little things that will pass away, But you will die well leading your wife like this and leading your children. You will die. You will die one day. Think about that. You want to die well. In the same way you can die with a clean conscience. Do you want the last moments feeling the weight of your failures? So church, die with a clean conscience. Lastly, if we teach our children diligently the word of God, it could lead to our children's conversion, right? Praise God, they can get saved. Amen? We know that the word of God is powerful, that it created everything, and it creates new hearts. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ, right? The gospel is the power of God to save, right? The wind blows wherever it wishes, right? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, right? Your kids are included in that. So your kids can get saved and transformed and have lasting effects. The word of God will not return a void. So there are many other things, church. And again, I want to emphasize, we're all in this together. Let's be wounded where we need to be wounded. We need to let sometimes the path to healing is being wounded first. Don't walk away not saying, Lord, help me. Remember, when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, he was talking about this too. But we have a best friend, a Savior, who we can depend upon. And we have the body of Christ to be together and encourage and exhort one another and instruct one another. And we have the word of God to teach us to do these things. Okay, so let's be men, right? I hope you're seeing this. First, it starts with your heart. Then it begins. It starts there and then it goes into your family. Then it goes from the family into the church congregationally. Right? So if the men are strong, the families will be strong. If the families are strong, the church will be strong. So guys, let's be men of God. Let's pray and seek Him together and do these things. In closing, I want to share with you a wonderful story that I hope will just inspire you. I hope you will see it and say, I want that. And expect big things from the Lord. He's given us wonderful promises. Call upon Him. Ask Him to do these things in your life. He's able to do far more abundantly. So don't read this, listen to this story and say, that can never be my family. No, it can. So this is a story. It's a segment from the autobiography of John G. Patton. He was a missionary to the Burmese. If you get a chance, go to Desiring God. John Piper does a biography about him. It will bring you to tears. He was a missionary. I'll just kind of sum up. He had a very hard life. He buried multiple wives, multiple kids. He didn't have multiple wives at the same time, but they kept dying. You couldn't just come on a boat and go home. He had multiple kids that he would bury. He would have to sit on the grave where he just buried his daughter and his son and guard it so the cannibals wouldn't come and eat them. When he was called to this place, the previous missionaries were knocked in the head with clubs and eaten. So this is not some guy who just grew up and was a pretty little preacher boy. This was a man who suffered, but did amazing things from the Lord. And some of it he didn't even see in his lifetime. But you go there and there's lasting fruit now to this day. So get a clip. This was what the home he came from. Get a glimpse here into the type of father that raised him. His father had 11 kids and led family worship twice a day and would go away three times a day in his closet to pray. He had 11 kids. I know that's a great standard to say, I want that. But listen to this. This is John Piper talking, and then he'll get into quoting John Patton.
He said, the tribute Patton pays to his godly father is worth the price for this autobiography. He's saying, this whole section is worth buying the whole book. Even if you don't read anything else, maybe it's because I have a daughter and four sons, but I wept as I read this section. It filled me with such longing to be a father like this. There was a small room, the closet, where his father would go for prayer as a rule after each meal. The 11 children knew it, and they reverenced the spot and learned something profound about God. The impact on John Patton was immense. Here it goes on to John Patton. He says, though everything else in religion were by some unthinkable catastrophe to be swept out of my memory, were blotted out from all my understanding, my soul would wander back those early years and shut itself up again to that sanctuary closet, and hearing still the echoes of those cries to God, would hurl back all doubt with a victorious appeal. He walked with God. Why can't I? How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor can any stranger understand. When on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conviction and conversion of the heathen to the world, to service to Jesus, and for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior and learned to know and love him as our divine friend. Back to Piper. One scene best captures the depth of love between John and his father and the power of the impact on John's life of uncompromising courage and purity. The time came for the young Patton to leave home and go to Glasgow to attend divinity school and become a city missionary in his early 20s. From his hometown, Torthwald, to the train station back to Kilmarnock was a 40-mile walk. 40 years later, Patton wrote, my dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversations on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday, and tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was his custom, carried hat in hand, while his long flowing yellow hair, then yellow, but in later years white as snow, streamed like a girl's down to his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silence, prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, God bless you, son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. Unable to say more, I kept moving in silent prayer, or his lips kept moving in silent prayer, and in tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could and went about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me. I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving hat in adieu, I rounded the corner and out of the sight in an instant. But my heart was too full and sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Then rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he stood there where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. So may the Lord grant us to be fathers like that. Let's pray.
Please help us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.